Well, now, if you turn with me to the in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. Renee, is the tape going? Yeah, okay. Have you ever had a mountaintop experience where it seems like, wow, that was wonderful. It couldn't get any better than this. I really saw the power of God in my life. It's just great. Well, just stop and think about what has happened to the nation of Israel over the last few weeks. First of all, they saw the Jordan River parted so they could walk across on dry land, just like their forefathers had been able to do under the leadership of Moses with the Red Sea. God supernaturally caused the Jordan to heap up and the land, water and the riverbed to become miraculously dry so they could walk across it. Then if that wasn't enough, then he told them to be circumcised, recommitted to him, celebrate the Passover, and they didn't have to worry about their enemies, even though the whole nation knew that they were coming in to inhabit the land, and it would have been a perfect time for them to be swooped down upon when all of their fighting men were disabled, and yet God supernaturally preserved them. Then you have them go in, and they take one of the strong Canaanite fortresses, and they defeat it, get the walls to come down, even as we saw this morning, by the power of God. And God gives them a tremendous victory. And they saw that this all was done by the power of God. It wasn't done by their strength or their might. And oftentimes when that happens to us, you may think, well, that's where I want to live all the time. Well, the problem is, sometimes we're most vulnerable when we're on mountaintops. Because we're not open to the fact that Satan is attempting to attack and destroy us, and it doesn't matter how wonderful our experience is and walk with the Lord, his goal is still to destroy us. That's exactly what was happening with Israel. Oftentimes, the way that the Canaanites set up their forts, they would have one lower than the other one, and they'd have another one above it. As you know, one of the great deals of warfare is that if you hold the high ground, you have great advantage. And that is true. In many battles, small forces have been able to overcome much larger forces simply because they were shooting down upon their enemies, and their enemies had to come up a hill or a mountain in order to gain the fortress. Well, the Canaanites knew this, and they established a little fortress. It wasn't as big a city by any means as the city of Jericho, but it was a little city called Ai. And Ai was a little fortress, and it was up the mountain from Jericho. Remember, we said Jericho wasn't right in the Jordan Valley, but it was right starting at the base of the mountains, starting to go up the mountains, and further on up was a city called Ai. Well, let's see what Israel's attitude is towards this little city of Ai. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Now remember, this morning we read that there weren't to be taking of the accursed thing. As a matter of fact, all the metals that were to be found in the city, whether it's the precious metals, silver and gold and brass, or the common metals like iron, all of those metals were to be gathered up and they were to be placed in the treasure house of the Lord. Those were to be the Lord's. Everything else, if it had value or no value, was to be destroyed by fire. And nothing was to be taken because it was an accursed thing. It was to be given to the Lord. Remember the two meanings. One is set aside. The other is it'll bring damnation. And really, the Lord had said that these were to be set aside for him and they would be destroyed, and anyone who took of them would be cursed. And it would also impact the whole nation of Israel, not just the person who did it. Now, did the whole nation hear this? The answer is yes. Did Joshua know of this? The answer is yes, because the Lord had revealed this through him. And he'd been the one that had voiced this to the nation. The first thing you did before you went forward would be what? Send out spies, a reconnaissance crew, try and develop a tactical attack route? No, probably the first thing you should do is consult the Lord and see, did we obey you? Because it seemed like such a total victory. I mean, it was a total wipeout. There wasn't anything left. But there was one small problem. There was somebody who had disobeyed God's commandment, and he had kept the accursed thing. Let's see what else happens here. And Joshua decides to... No, Joshua doesn't decide to go to the Lord. Joshua decides to send men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Haven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed it. Now, we don't know if these were the same men that had viewed Jericho, but we know that they're going to come back with a report. But the report they're coming back with is a different one from the report that came back about Jericho. Remember when the men came back with a report from Jericho, they said, the people in Jericho, their hearts are melting with fear. They're terrified of us. God has caused them to have great fear. Well, these men come back with a report. And so they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, and let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor hither, for they are but few. They give no report on their attitude. They give no report on their defenses. They just give reports on their numbers. And they say, well, it shouldn't take many of us to defeat them because there aren't many of them. And so, well, just as long as we have more of us than them, we got it in the bag. That's what the spies tell Joshua. Do you see anything in there? And Joshua, you should go to before the Lord, and this is what we saw. You should consult with him and see what God would have us do. We don't see that at all. Instead, Joshua listens, and he begins to plan and look with human eyes and with human ideas. Oftentimes, we can become overconfident when we're sitting on the mountaintop. And we think, nothing can stand against me, because look at the victory I just had. But that victory is contending, the next victory is contending on us being in the same relationship with God as the last victory. And if all of a sudden we're sliding away from the Lord, we're not going to be in the same position to experience His power, His blessing, His deliverance, His hand of victory in our lives. And second of all, who will ultimately get the victory in the way that we're looking at the next thing that we're going to be doing? Everything you see about here is Joshua and these spies, nothing about God. It says, and so there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. They needed a few more than 3,000 because God wasn't with them. If God isn't there, if God wouldn't have been with Israel during the War of Independence in 1948, they could have had the whole U.S. Army there, and they still would have been, they wouldn't have had the victory. Instead, as I've shared with you before, they had very few men that were very ill-armed, and yet these few men that were ill-armed were able to defeat masses and thousands of Arab soldiers that were, many of whom were well-trained, well-armed, had excellent equipment supplied by other nations around the world, and yet they gained the victory. Because you see, the victory wasn't theirs, it was the Lord's. And the Lord had promised He was going to bring them back into the land, and that was the time. This was the time that Israel was to come in back into the land, but they weren't to come back so that they could say, look at how we've done this. This is going to be an object lesson, and it's a hard one to learn, but it's one that Israel struggled with the rest of her existence. And that is, you need to trust in God every day. You know, the easiest thing is, well, I've had a really good year this year. But what about tomorrow? You know, you may get something thrown at you like Tom did in the nursing home. So what's that going to do? How's that going to impact your faith? Are you going to be devastated by it? Or are you going to say, no, I'm going to trust in God, even I don't care what people say? That's where the nation of Israel needed to learn, and that's a lesson that it was very difficult for them to learn. And it was one that Joshua was going to learn. Joshua applied this lesson in the whole time that he led Israel from this point on. You'll never again see Joshua. Well, I take that back. There was the Gibeonite fiasco because he didn't call on the name of the Lord again. But it was so obvious to his eyes. But we see that oftentimes things that are obvious to our eyes are not what is real. And so we see that this was obvious, but yet it wasn't real. It was obvious. They just should have been able to walk over these men, yet they couldn't. He goes on and he says, so they went, and the men of Ai smote them, about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even to Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, and wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Whose hearts are melting now? This is the exact opposite of what was happening at Jericho. The spies came out and they said, their hearts are melted. The Lord's given us the victory. The victory is ours because God has worked in their hearts. But as they fled, not only were their hearts melting, in other words, their faith had been destroyed, their trust had been destroyed in God, but it resulted in men, some of their fellow countrymen, being murdered. 36 of them died in the battle. In defeating Jericho, no one died. In coming into the land, no one died. Up until this time that they've been under the leader of Joshua, no one has died. And all of a sudden, 36 men died, their hearts are melted, and they become as water. Joshua's response, he rent his clothes and fell down on the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel and put dust upon their heads. They knew the problem was theirs, not God's. And they are really, this is a sign of repentance. It's a sign of calling out to God. It's a sign of showing your humility before the Lord. All of these things. If you've ever seen anybody in sackcloth and ashes, it's not designer sackcloth. It's about the crummiest clothes you can get. You look like somebody that just got drug in off the street. And they're putting ashes all over themselves. They're crying out to God. They're weeping. Why? Because they know the problem is with them, not with God, and they need to know what the problem is. And so now Joshua cries out, but it took the deaths of 36 men and the melting of the hearts of Israel in order to get Joshua to the point where he's crying out to God. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over the Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Ammonites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan." Well, he's looking at this wrong because God hadn't told them to stay on the other side of the Jordan. God's the one that told them to cross the Jordan. God's the one that gave the west bank of the Jordan and all the land that went before it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as an inheritance to their descendants forever. And God had told them to go. So no, they shouldn't have stayed on the other side of the Jordan. And God is going to bring that to Joshua's attention. "Oh Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies?" Joshua's got a real concern now, because as the hearts of the people have melted, and they've run in fear from a handful of men in Ai. He's thinking, what in the world's going to happen when I get to the larger cities that are better fortified with more soldiers? How in the world will I ever lead this people? What victories can we ever have? And one of the things that Joshua is coming to realization here is, and it's going to come very quickly, is that in and of our own strength and in our own power, we can have no victory. You and I can't do one thing to redeem ourselves in the eyes of God from our sin. Nothing. God has to do it. And we are the ones that need to give our hearts into the hands of the Lord and do what He says. He says, repent. It's an interesting concept. They're repenting. They're in the process of repenting. Repentance is something that isn't preached on in the church today a lot. And we had a young man that came to church here a few years ago. He stayed with us, a very nice young man, a strong believer. But the group of Christians he was with up in the town he was from didn't believe in repentance, didn't want to use the word repentance. You shouldn't say repent and believe. And I tried to point out to him, well, it's all over the scripture. It says, John the Baptist, repent and believe. Jesus, repent and believe. The whole book of Revelation, repent and believe. You see that Peter called the nation of Israel to repent and believe. Paul says, repent and believe. So why would God put it in everywhere, all over His Word, if we were not to mean it? Well, he said, well, we believe that repentance is an act of works and they're really not trusting on the power of God. I said, do you understand what repentance is? Repentance means I'm going one way. I'm going towards sin. I'm going with sin. I'm doing what God says. I'm doing not what God says. And I'm enjoying it. I'm believing that I'm right. All of a sudden, God's hand comes upon me, whether it's His hand of chastisement, whether it's His hand of conviction, whether He's opening my eyes to the error of my ways. And He says, repent. In other words, turn from what you're doing and come back to Me. Embrace Me, not the world. God had given specific commands, and they weren't very many, about how to defeat Jericho and how to continue on with their string of successes as they marched through the promised land. One thing they were to do in Jericho was not to take of the accursed thing. Well, we know that they took of the accursed thing. But I want you to see in just a moment what the accursed thing was that they took. Because it even makes it more devastating when you look at it. It says, O Lord, what shall I say when the men turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us around and cut off our name from all the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? In other words, Joshua is realizing what they have done is it's not only their name that they've destroyed, and their witness before all the Canaanites, but it's the name of God. By them being defeated by Ai and the manner in which they were, they brought bad name before the rest of the Canaanite communities on the power of God. But it wasn't God's power that changed, it's their relationship with the Lord that had changed. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up, wherefore liest thou upon thy face? So now he's telling him, get up, and I want you to deal with this. I'm going to show you what the problem is, and you're going to deal with it. And you're going to change it. And when you deal with it and change it, then I'll be with you. Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. You think the Bible doesn't say people have stuff? It does. It says it right there. We've got stuff. And we want to hide stuff that we shouldn't have amongst our other stuff. Ever done that? Well, nobody will ever know I've got this. Nobody will ever know I've read this. Nobody will ever know I do this. Because I've hid it pretty well amongst my stuff. That's what Achan thought he'd done. He thought, nobody's going to ever know. Who's going to know? You know, I'm one guy in one of the biggest tribes of Israel, and I'm going to hide it amongst my stuff in my tent in the ground, and nobody will ever know. The only problem is God knows. God knows everything. He knows all about us. He knows when we try to hide things from Him and try to hide our sin from Him. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from among you. This is pretty serious stuff. Why did God do this, and why is the extreme? Now, we're going to see the extreme of this. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee. O Israel, thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you've taken away the accursed thing from among you. And so God is saying, okay, everybody, enough of the crying, enough of the ashes. We're all going to get up. We're going to get cleaned. You're going to come before the Lord. You're going to get ready. And we're going to see where is the accursed thing, because there is an accursed thing among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord take shall come by the households, and the household which the Lord take shall come man by man. So God's narrowing it down. God knows the specificity of sin, and we may think that sin is a little thing and doesn't really matter, but that which seems little to us is huge to God, because we know that if you've ever had apples, and we did, we bought a bunch of apples last year. My wife bought some really good apples. I think they're up in North Fargo. She brought them home. We put them in our refrigerator, had them in the bottom of the refrigerator. She didn't know it because I cleaned out the drawer. But I was cleaning out the drawer one day, and all of a sudden there was a couple of rotten ones in the bottom. Now, I just could have said, well, I really don't want to take those apples out. I really don't want to take all the stuff apart. I really don't want to wash out that tray. What would have happened if I wouldn't have done that? If I wouldn't have dealt with the rotten, accursed apple? Well, all of a sudden I would have come back. She would have come back about 2 or 3 months later, and guess what? There wouldn't have been any apples left that weren't rotten and unusable. That's exactly what's going to happen in the nation of Israel. Unless Joshua deals with this, although it seems like a very small thing to the man, and may even seem like a small thing to the people, it's a huge thing to God, because if it's not dealt with and removed, it'll destroy the whole nation's perception and view of the authority of God. One of the problems you have in our nation today is a total lack of authority, response to authority. That just didn't come overnight. Kids have been trained for it, and people were allowed to continue to do it. You could have, for example, in the public schools, you may have had a wonderful principal when you were going to school who was strict, who wanted to abide by the rules, who wanted to run a moral and upright ship, and did all of that, like I did in Oregon in ninth grade. However, we had a vice principal, and the vice principal wanted to be a friend with every one of the kids. And he was on the kid's side no matter what the situation was. Oh, just come to me and we'll talk about it. Well, you had kids that they were doing things even in junior high in Oregon that we wouldn't even consider ever doing in high school when I came back to North Dakota. The superintendent, if he found out about them, he'd deal with them, squash them right now, and it would be stopped. Well, a few years later, I came back when I was in college, and what had happened? I called the principal. My dad said, why don't you call him, see how he's doing? I called him up and said, are you still principal? He said, no, I couldn't take it anymore. He said, because every time I try and discipline, the parents would come in and get mad at me for disciplining their kids. I had teachers that would be upset with me because I had all these rules. And so I said, I resigned. I said, well, who's the principal now? It was the vice principal when I was there. And I can about imagine what had happened. You train people to rebel against authority, and you'll gain more rebellion. If they allowed this rebellion to continue, all of a sudden all Israel would rebel, and they'd feel no consequences for their sin. Joshua brings it, and he says, Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies. And then in the morning, ye shall be brought, verse 14, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof. And we read that. Now, so Joshua rose up early in the morning, verse 16, and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites, and he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Now, so he went according to tribe, then he went to families within that tribe, that would be the descendants of Judah, and then man by man within that family that was taken. And he brought his household a man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. In other words, God knows it. That's why you're standing before me. And I need to know it now too. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Now, I want you to see what he took and where this began, this whole sin. Did the sin begin with the action? No. He didn't go take the stuff and then go, oh, I've got this in my hands. What am I going to do with it now? No, it says he looked on it. He lusted after it. He coveted it. You see, Jesus understood what the problem with sin is. It begins in our hearts. It begins in our thoughts. It begins in our minds. We look on that which we shouldn't look on. We desire to have that which we shouldn't desire to have. We long for that which God has said not to long for. That's what Achan's problem was. And if you look at just about all sin begins with coveting. You know, they say that Satan fell because of his pride. Well, that's true. Pride was a tremendous part of his fall. But where did his real sin begin? It began in coveting the position of God. He said, I shall be as the Most High. I will be like God. Because he coveted the position of God. He wanted to be God. He wanted to have God's position and God's authority. His sin began with coveting. Something that we all should learn, because it's something that's very easy to do, and I'm sure if you're honest with yourself, at some point in your life you have coveted something that wasn't yours. You have longed to have it. When God says, be satisfied, be filled with gratitude with what I've given you, and you shouldn't long for that. In our culture today, I want you to understand we're living in a culture which is at war against God, even as I said this morning. Look at what advertising does. Advertising's built upon speaking to your attitudes of covet. How many of us can afford to run right out and buy a brand new Lexus, or a brand new more expensive car than a Lexus? Not many here, I don't think, and probably not many in our fellowship, and really in our country there's not a whole bunch. But if you look at the Lexus commercials, they're appealing to every one of you. If you want to get a car that's quiet, if you want to get a car that rides smooth, if you want to get a car, you need to have a Lexus. It's appealing to come. You can't just say, this is what a Lexus will do. It'll give you X amount of miles per gallon. It has less repairs, but it costs this much money. They don't advertise that way. They appeal to your lusts. They appeal to the covetousness of your heart. Why do you have to sell things with women dressed in bikinis? And it doesn't matter what they're selling. It seems like that's what the salesperson is dressed as. Why? Because it's appealing to the covetousness and the lust of men's hearts. That's exactly what happened with Achan. Satan placed temptation before him. He allowed the attitude of covetousness to enter in, and he yielded to it and took that which was not his to take, and specifically that which God had told him not to take. Well, there's three items he took. Two of them were in one classification, the other in another. He took precious metals. What were the precious metals? God had said, the precious metals shall be taken from Jericho. They shall all be gathered together, both the precious metals and the common metals, and they shall be placed in the treasury of the tabernacle. In other words, they're mine. They're not yours. There's going to come other areas, and we see in the past there's been times where God has allowed spoils of victory to go to his people. This was not one of them. But not only that, there was the accursed things. The accursed things. And one was this Babylonian garment. What is a Babylonian garment? Well, there's two things that the Babylonian garment did. It made you look chic in the eyes of the world. It was a pretty fancy garment. It also showed that you were in the in crowd. It was also tied to the occult. The Chaldeans were deep into the occult, and a Babylonian garment would have ties there. I remember a number of years ago, my wife had gotten this scarf or this little tablecloth that was very attractive. We liked it. But when she bought it at a rummage sale and we started putting it in our house, we started having these weird dreams and weird experiences. And this evangelist came and he said, do you have anything in your house that could be tied to the occult at all? And I said, well, we don't think so. Well, we had him over and he says, what's that right there? He says, oh, that's just a little tablecloth I got at a rummage sale. He says, no, it's not. It's just a seance cloth that they use at seances to put over the table when they call on spirits to come out. As beautiful as the cloth was, we burned it. Why? Because God says that we don't understand, but there's things going on in the unseen realms around us. The Babylonian garment had ties to those unseen realms. God said, destroy it all. It wasn't destroyed. And the other was stolen from God. So what happens? Then he goes on in verse 22. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent. And behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters, and his oxen and his asses, and his sheep and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Judgment came, and it came swiftly, and it was complete. We say, why did they do this? Well, number one, they were entering into a land that was very occultic. It was steeped in the occult. And God wanted them to know, this is not acceptable. And it not only touches you, but it touches your children. It touches your wives. It touches the wife. It touches everything you have when you try and play with these things. And so he dealt with it. Is there anything like that that happened in the New Testament? Something very similar. And again, it was based on covetousness and pride. These people were coveting the praises of men. You remember that when Aquila and Priscilla came and they had land, and but in the first, when the church was brand new, there was a man who owned land, he and his wife, and they saw that many of the people were bringing and selling their land and bringing the proceeds of the land and laying it at the apostles' feet. and that they were being praised for doing that. So they said they got this plot. They determined they were going to sell their land, but they were going to keep back part of the proceeds, but they were going to tell everybody they sold it all. And they're giving everything to the Lord. And so they came, the man comes and he's got the money and he says to Peter, I brought this, I've sold our land, and we want to give this all to you. Peter says, that's everything? Yes, it's everything we got for the land. And what did Peter say? You're lying. He said, didn't you have total control of this as long as it was in your name? And now you're coming and you're lying to God and you're lying before all these people? And he said, you hear those that are coming to carry you out. And he was smitten dead by God. His wife came in a little later. Peter asked her the same question about the land. She gave the same answer. It had been evidently rehearsed with her husband. And he gave her the same response. You hear the feet of the men that are coming to carry you away, to bury you. God dealt with it swiftly because he wanted us to know that sin has real consequences and that if we're going to walk in his power, and the church needed to be walking in the power of God, that we need to not be living in the lusts of our flesh. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. And Achor means trouble, because, and it is about, as you see in some of your footnotes, you may see that it's about a mile out of Jericho. They didn't point out the Valley of Achor when we drove through Jericho. Kind of wish they would have, so we could at least see where all these events happened, but. So the important thing for us to learn is God takes sin seriously. We may think nobody knows. We may think it doesn't really matter. I'm just a small part of the whole body of Christ. But one apple is rotten. It can destroy the whole barrel. May we seek to walk in God's power and according to his will and not in our own sin. Let's just close in prayer, Lord. I pray you help us to understand these truths. Help us to apply these truths to our lives. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you turn to hymn number 400.